You know what else has been great? Pastor Kirk has been killing it on Sunday mornings, hasn't he? The Surrounded series has been so good. Yeah, you need to do that. I don't know about you, but I have left each week feeling more equipped, being encouraged by the word of God to wield it as a sword by the power of the Spirit. And we don't always, because he's predominantly up here talking, we don't always appreciate him for the hours that he spends praying for us and studying on our behalf. And so I always find it that I want to say thank you to Kirk for allowing me to share in the opportunities to preach to you guys and to share what God's put on my heart. And so this week, we're in week 3 of the Surrounded series, and we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can find that. You can hold your space. You can hold your place there, excuse me. And it'll be on the screens. If you want the notes, they're in the YouVersion Bible app. I want to say welcome to all of you guys watching on the live stream. And this morning, as we talk about anxiety, we have to begin with the frame of reference that we have a very real enemy. He's the devil. His name is the accuser. He's the father of lies. And as we talk about anxiety, what I want to launch into this is, as I read this passage and as a male figure in the room, and I typically think that maybe we need to redefine anxiety as anything that drives you from the presence of God. Because I know there's some people, and you may be sitting next to one, and when I said the word anxiety, you're like, yeah, listen up. But then there's some others of us like me, where you don't typically think of yourself as an anxious person. But what I do know is that when I go to sit and be alone with the Father, there are a lot of thoughts that flood my mind, that fill my heart, that maybe keep me from waiting in the presence of God as much as God might want me to. I want to run and go to action. And so I want you to think of anxiety today as anything that the enemy might use to drive you from the presence of God. And since we're going to talk about anxiety, I want to invite my friend Jackson up. Jackson is a member of our student staff. Come on, Jackson. And give him a round of applause. I know we can do a little bit better than that. It takes a little courage to do that. And we're going to bring out the big guns. I'm going to set this one here for a second because it's mine. And the bad news for Jackson is that this little one is his. And we're going to have a little drama here. Give that back to Jackson. And the little one represents the way that most of us try to fight the battle of anxiety. We try to use one-shot doses. Maybe we come to church here and there. Maybe we listen to a podcast or some music, and we hear other people talk about the amazing Christian life that they're living, and we hear them talk about the victory that they have in their life over sin and things like anxiety, and we wonder why we don't have the same experience. Well, that's because Satan has armed himself with a multiple shot weapon called anxiety. And for some of you, it probably looks a little bit like this. You go to the mailbox, you find a stack of mail, there's some bills, maybe some letters from a collection agent, and financial anxiety comes, right? And then you go to work and you open your email and you got 5 emails from your boss, from your boss or a coworker that create anxiety. And then on the way home, you get a call from a doctor or a family member, and that creates family tension and some more anxiety. And then you get home and you open your child's backpack, and there's that thing they call the communication folder, but there's always only bad news in it, like letters home from your kid's teacher and some more anxiety. Is my kid gonna actually make it in this life? And then you go to have a conversation with your spouse about that. And, oh, there's a lot of tension, a lot of anxiety, because there's tension about your marriage. And, you know, are our kids going to make it? Are we going to make it? And that is just the top layer. Because then what we have, what most of us do to try to cope with that anxiety, is we go to things like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, and look at all these things and begin to compare our lives with the people that live next door, the people's lives who look perfect, the people who are eating only perfect things and they're wearing only perfect things. And Satan is just unloading on us. Give Jackson a round of applause for being a good sport. But it's real life tension, right? Because Satan unloads on us. And the aim of anxiety, the aim to use these thoughts to stir worry and doubt and fear in your life is so that you would hear from the lie from the pit of hell that says you're not good enough. You're not going to make it, that God doesn't desire you, that there's something wrong with you. And I've been praying all week long that we would begin to realize the truth from God's word is that he wants us to memorize and meditate and allow his spirit to write things on our hearts so that we know how to fight anxiety, fight the things that drive us from the presence of God. I need to say it clearly so you understand it. Maybe you need to write this down. God didn't call anyone to shoulder the burden of anxiety. If I could say it this way so that you understand it at a deeper level, there's no one that's ever walked the face of this earth that became more holy because they worried a lot. There's no one that was called to win a city for Jesus because they worried about it a lot. Fear and anxiety, they're not a part of God's plan. And so as we wield the sword of Luke chapter 12, what I've been praying for you all week is that you would see some truths that you would actually be armed with. And for some of you, it's going to be easy, direct application because you are, in a loving way, you're a first-class worrier. And some of you are going to need to think about the things that drive you from the presence of God, like when you sit down to meditate, how your mind goes there. And I'm praying that for both of those types of people, you're equipped with a tool that will help you find an intimacy with Jesus this week. And so we got to start in verse 22. Let's read what Jesus has to say to the disciples. And he said to his disciples, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor a barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to your lifespan? If you are not able to do a small thing like that, why are you going to be anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. Remember that this morning. They're important lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, but if God, who so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 29, and do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink or be worried about that. For the nations of the world eagerly seek these things. Instead, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And here's our landing place. So fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. So why did Jesus in his earthly ministry go after anxiety when he was speaking to people who lived in a season of life where it didn't appear that you could be anxious about a ton? Well, you see, he's not really necessarily talking about the anxiety that we have he's talking about all realms of anxiety, but he wants to cut to the core of how anxiety affects our spiritual lives, how it interferes, how it clogs the pipeline of us receiving God's blessing and us receiving more power and being filled by the Holy Spirit. And you see, Jesus is teaching the disciples and he's teaching us that one of the greatest hindrances to us experiencing intimacy with Jesus is our anxiety, is our thoughts about this world, is how we move to our to-do list. And it also hinders our ability to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can walk out those doors and be the salt and the light that this world desperately needs. It's why some of us don't share the gospel with people because we're anxious all the time, always at work. And you see, I've been praying that this would resonate with you and that it would impact you this week. That when Jesus says this is what the world desperately needs, what he wants us to understand is that the world's simply not impressed when we sing about the Prince of Peace in here, and then we walk out those doors and we live lives full of anxiety and worry, and we're just chatty, 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 talking about all the things that we worry about. They're just not impressed with that. You see, and so the gospel and the power of the word of God is supposed to open our eyes and see how we can be free from that. How do I know that it's our anxiety, that it's our multiple thoughts, it's how we that we constantly go to our to-do list? How do I know that it's those things that clog up the pipeline of God and pouring out more of his power on us? Well, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was having a similar conversation with the disciples, he was talking about the cares of this world, he was talking about anxiety, and he was talking about God's word. He teaches them that God's word is like a seed. And when you take it into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's planted there. And so the disciples, when they didn't understand, they said, "Hey, Jesus, tell us a little bit more. We don't understand. Why is it that when it's planted in the heart of some people, it flourishes? And when it's planted in the hearts of other people, there's no fruit." And he called them together and he said, "Hey, it flourishes in some by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's choked out by the weeds and the anxious thoughts of people in others." The cares of this life, the way we think about life and the constant to-do list and the pace of our lives constantly and consistently can choke out the word of God. And my guess is that I'm not the only person that's there. You sit down to spend time with Jesus and your phone or your to-do list is right there with you. And so it chokes out your ability to experience all that Jesus has for you. And so this morning, as we break apart this last verse, Luke 12:32, I'm praying that these three phrases, you see them as a part of the sword, the weapon that God wants to give you so that you can walk in more intimacy with Jesus and experience greater power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this first phrase is these two little words, little flock. It's a term of endearment that Jesus is speaking over his disciples, and this morning he's speaking it over you. And right now I'm praying the Holy Spirit is like literally writing it on your heart. And why does Jesus start with this term of endearment, gathering the people together with this phrase, little flock? It's because he wants you to know and he wants you to understand that your Father who lives in heaven, he's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. That's why he started the phrase, fear not. He knows you're going to be afraid. He knows that you're tempted to let anxious thoughts flood your mind. So he says, fear not, little flock. It's this term of endearment. And some of us get caught up in the idea that we have to fix ourselves before we can come to God. And the heartbeat of the gospel is the exact opposite. No, little one, come to me. You're my child. You're to be protected. And I love it that in the Greek, this word mikros, this term of endearment, it in fact does mean little one, like your child. Like the one that you need to protect, your little one. And so Jesus starts that and he arms us with this name that God gives for his people, this term of endearment. But he also uses it in a way that is an invitation. And this is the invitation that I want you to remember tomorrow morning. Maybe you go into your bathroom and you tape it up, use a piece of paper and tape it up on a mirror. I am one of his little ones or little flock. Because it's an invitation to daily walk in intimacy with Jesus. You see, we started in chapter 22 and we made the journey to the powerful verse of 32, but we had to start there and remember the birds of the field and the lilies of the valley, the ones that are more beautiful than anything Solomon ever paid to have. Because Jesus starts there because he knows you're prone to worry. And so he said, hey, you are of so much more value than the birds of the field, than of those lilies that don't even have to, that have no care in the world. And so Jesus says it's an invitation to intimacy because God values you. And I know that in a crowd this size with this many people, some of us just have thoughts about spending time with God because deep down inside, we don't believe he values us, that he really does want to spend time with you, that he's actually looking forward to the time you might carve out in your schedule to spend time with him. Jesus speaks straight to the sins and the lies and the wounds that anxiety causes in all of our lives by saying, hey, you are valuable to God. More valuable than the birds, more valuable than the lilies. And it's a call to intimacy. You know, nicknames are super big in our house, in the Dillashaw household. I've got several nicknames for all of my girls. So many that when I was thinking about this week, I actually had to write them down so I didn't miss one. There's Pal, Neely Beth, Hot Wife, Honey, Anna, Anna Banana, Bo Diddley, Little Girl, SG Dub, Dub Oliver, SG Dog, Sweet Girls, and the Dillashaw Women. And I use them in different ways as I'm talking to them throughout the day. If you were in our house when I used one and we might begin to talk about it, you'd realize that each nickname has a different origin. It actually has a different meaning to each girl. And without exception, when I use them, it's always a call to intimacy with me. Right? I never use it when I'm mad at them. I reserve their full name for that. Sarah Grace Dillashaw, come downstairs, right? I never use her nickname when I'm mad at her, because it's a call to intimacy. And guess what? That oldest one, she moved away, but I still use it when I see her face. She can't go far enough that would stop me from when I see her face to say, hey, there's my Anna Banana. And I use that nickname and I wrap my arms around them when I can say it to them and I speak it over them, because my prayer is that it will wash some of the yuck off of their life. And we need to understand, church, that it honors God when we come to him as daddy. It honors him when we come to him and worship and we say, I accept that you see me as a little one. I'm proud to be thought of as a little one. I want to climb up into your lap and be a little one in your lap today. It honors him because we're saying to you, God, I feel safe in your arms. And that is true worship. And that is why he calls you a little one, little flock. And it should arm your mind such that the next time an anxious thought, the next time temptation comes knocking at your door, you say, no temptation, no anxious thoughts. I'm a little one, a child of the King. And this morning, we need to let that fuel us. But I also realize that some of you don't have great memories of your dad. You don't have a good, there's not a model for that that actually can actually make you feel safe. Even when I mentioned dads, maybe some anxious thoughts began to stir in your heart. You know, there's a good place for you to be able to let the lies that the enemy teaches you about God be exchanged with truth. And that's called life group. In discipleship, relationships. In this thing that we have freedom called freedom prayer. Those aren't just programs of the church that are in our bylaws that we have to have so that we actually can have a building and call ourselves a church. No, actually, the author of Hebrews reminds us in a command to not stop gathering together in the smallest setting possible. Because we need other members of this little flock to constantly and consistently remind us about our identity. It's easy. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to these anxious thoughts. And we need other people to speak into us as they're being led by the Spirit and to help us reject lies. But I also realized this week that there's somebody going to be here today and a doctor has prescribed medicine for you because of your anxiety. And today is not about you needing to feel bad about that medicine. No, I have some people close to me in my life that take medicine. But what I want you to understand is that it is a clear call to invitation. And as you spend time with Jesus in that intimate place, embracing him and saying, I feel safe in your arms, God does something in your life and anxiety has to flee. But it's also We see in this next phrase that Jesus gives to the disciples at the end, there's also an expectation and a promise attached to it. Check out what Jesus said. He said, your father wants to give to you the kingdom. And this word give, it literally means to bestow, the way that a king would bestow a title onto people, like when they knighted them and they bestowed a title onto them. And the connotation there is Jesus is wanting you to remember that you're a child of the king. That's actually one of the titles that you have. If you're a follower and a lover of Jesus, you're a child of the king. And so go out and live in the kingdom. Go out and live appropriately in the kingdom, anxious, free, because you're a child of God. But I got to geek out about this verb just a little bit more, because this one knocked my socks off this week. It also means to literally to place you in. Think about that, church, this morning. To place you in. That in the middle of your anxious thoughts, in the middle of depression, in the middle of worry and doubt and fear, in the middle of temptation, God's given you a promise that he wants to remove you from that place and place you in the kingdom. And so it arms our minds, it arms our hearts when temptation comes knocking at the door, when doubt, fear, and worry come knocking at the door, to say, no, I'm a member of the little flock, and now I can trust in the promise that he's going to place me in the kingdom. You see, this kingdom experience is an experience of safety because of security that we have in grace through faith. But it's also an experience of power because of future grace, the fuel to fight sin. And so some of you needed to realize this morning that the starting place for you is that you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. This phrase that we use, that we're saved by grace through faith, Pastor Kirk taught on it last week. It means to be in Christ Jesus. I experienced security, the knowledge and trust of the promise about the kingdom of God, because I know I'm saved by grace through faith. If you've never had somebody explain that to you, in a few moments, there's gonna be some people here at the front, and I wanna encourage you to run to the Father and come ask somebody to explain to you what it means to be saved by faith. If you're struggling with sin, constant temptation, constant struggle, I wanna encourage you this week to pray about future grace. Abraham Lincoln, when General Lee was knocking at the door, we're told that he got down on his knees and he prayed a declaration. He said, God, this is your war. It's not mine. And so something happens to us when we model the prayer of Jesus and we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Something special and significant happens in the spirit realm. And it's a good thing that we can't explain it. So this week, you might just need to find yourself saying, you know what? I don't remember anything from Sunday. I just remember kingdom, 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 kingdom. Here comes temptation. Here comes doubt. Here comes fear. No, kingdom, God, you're gonna place me in a different place. And then we come to this most important phrase. It's your Father's good pleasure. I can remember in college when I discovered this verse, because growing up, I don't know that I experienced a lot of pleasure growing up, really. And I was like blown away. And it could be my dad's good pleasure, my Abba Father's good pleasure to do something for me. Wow. And dads, I just have to say, I know we're getting close to the end, but I need to take a time out and talk to you about the way that you parent your children. Because too many people make too many rules about behavior modification. And guess what? They're not obeying your rules anyway. So give that up and go to your knees and pray, and then model for them what it looks like to forgive them freely by your grace. If Satan was going to use a lie to drive you out of the presence of your precious heavenly Father because he doesn't like you, how much more is he going to do it in earthly relationships? So you got to give up that deal. Every conversation you have with them is just about what they're not doing or what they should do. No, no, no. I've worked with teenagers really all my life, straight from college, straight into ministry. And I see it happen. It wrecks families. I do it too. Behavior modification will cause your children to run from God. Because you're just saddling them with legalism and with rules, rules, rules. No, let their prone to wonderness, I know that's bad grammar, drive you to your knees to pray that God would open the heavens. But church, As we close, you need to realize that this phrase, it actually arms you for battle this week. Because most of our anxiety is stirred up by the enemy because of a lie. That your Abba Father is disappointed in you. And there's nothing that would actually bring a smile to his face that he would actually want to do for you. Oh, I know if you were taking a test, you'd say that's false, but that's the way reality, that's what you think in your heart when you actually go to pray or spend time with him. Oh, there's no way the God of the heaven finds me significant enough, valuable enough, that he would come and spend a moment with me right now. And when that thought comes and it creates anxiety about even spending time with Jesus, you reject it because you say, no, it's my Father's goodwill pleasure to give to me the kingdom. Remember The Lion King? They re-released it the other day, or a couple months ago, maybe. Zabimba, or whatever, how's it go? You know what I'm talking about? Remember that enemy Scar? He's just like our enemy. He doesn't come straight at Simba, right? He doesn't kill him. No, he comes to him, encouraging him to go to a place that he should have never gone on his own, into the valley. He says, go ahead, Simba. Defy the will of your father. Go down in there. You're strong enough. Show the people that you can be king. Show the people that you're okay. Show the people that you can do it. And Simba goes. His dad has to go rescue him, bringing the tragic death of his dad. And then when Simba comes back out of the pit, there's Scar again, the accuser, the father of lies, straight to his face. Simba, how could you have done that? You better never show your face here again, Simba. You better run, Simba. There's no way the son of a king would have done that, Simba. You better get out of town. And your enemy, my enemy, the accuser, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, he does the same thing with anxiety. Man, there's no way you have what it takes. There's no way you could be a light, the light for Jesus in your workplace, stirring anxiety. There's no way you have what it takes to get out of debt, stirring anxiety. There's no way you have what it takes to lead your family in such a way that they don't have to follow in your footsteps, stirring anxiety. And this morning, you reject those lies, armed with the truth. And so this week, when anxiety, when worry, when doubt, when thoughts of addiction, the bottle, the drink comes to you and tries to drive you from the presence of God, you say, no, no, because I am a chosen one. I'm one of his little ones. In fact, anxiety, beer, alcohol, he's looking at me right now and he's saying, little one is about to declare victory. My little one, everybody watch, my little one is about to be picked up from a spirit that's surrounding him and put into the kingdom of God, and they're going to live in the power of God. And then what I do is I say, hey, remember Satan, you don't have any authority here, because it was his goodwill pleasure to do it for me. And I get power, and I get stirred up, and I receive more power. And so as we close, I just want you to close your eyes and think about those things that drive you from the presence of God, that create doubt and fear and worry, the things that creep up at you and cause addiction to have too much room in your heart, any room in your heart, in your mind, destroying your family. And ask Jesus what he thinks about it. Ask Jesus to remind your heart what he did about it. He died on the cross for your sins, but he died on the cross so that you could experience the abundant life here on this earth. And now I want you to purpose to do something even in these moments right here. And so as Brian and the guys lead us in this declaration one more time, the call is simple: to respond to God in worship. If you're on a row with somebody and maybe God stirs in your heart to pray for them, But our prayer team is going to be here at the front. And a beginning place for releasing anxiety might be that you need to ask somebody else to pray for you. Remember we talked about that you need somebody else to speak that phrase, little flock over you today, over and over and over again. And that can happen through prayer. These aren't perfect people, but God uses them in powerful ways. And so maybe somebody needs to come running to the Father today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I've been praying all week long because I'm a child of the King, asking God to move on the heart and mind of somebody to come to know Jesus today. Jesus, we thank you for the cross and the place that you died to give us life and hope. And now as we respond to you, would you, Holy Spirit, move, lead us to a right confession, to a right response. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that I pray and believe.